Well, tonight we are going to start with the middle of John 19. Last couple of weeks we've talked about Jesus being sentenced by Pilate and how that through all of this we see how Jesus worked for Pilate's salvation and how he appealed several times to Pilate. And from all accounts, Pilate was almost convinced that this was the Son of God. He certainly knew that it was somebody different. And because of the power that he held, he could not release Jesus and take a chance of falling out of favor with the Romans. And the irony of it is, within a year, he fell out of favor with the Romans. They threw him out of office and he committed suicide. So, you know, here that he held on dearly instead of accepting Jesus. At the end, he lost everything anyway. So, now we move to the crucifixion itself. Next week, we will discuss, as I've been sharing over and over for a long time, why Jesus had to die. And obviously, the answer that we come back with immediately is, well, somebody had to die for sins. But surely there must be something more than that. Because we're told that Jesus died for the unfallen world. He died for the unfallen angels. They had never sinned. If he just had, somebody had to die, why didn't he just come to this earth on a Wednesday, hack the Jews off on Thursday, die on Friday, and resurrect on Sunday, and that would have been paying the so-called price for sin. So next Friday night, we will tackle that question. I think you'll be surprised. Let's start with chapter 19 of John, and we'll pick up with verse 17. Somebody read 17 and 18, please.
He took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on each side, and Jesus in between.
Okay. There's a, you know, John takes that and sticks it in about two sentences. The other Bible authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, paint a little bit different picture. So let's look at crucifixion. Now, we've all heard kind of what crucifixion is like, but the interesting thing, historically, it was the cruelest punishment that the Romans could inflict. They picked it up from the Persians. And the Romans thought it was so cruel, so inhumane, that no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. Only outer provinces, people that they warred against, or people that they owned or governed. But a Roman himself would not be crucified. And it was the most terrible form of death. And this is why the Jews kept wanting him to be crucified, because this was the ultimate death. What happened was, is when a man was sentenced to death, unlike today where we read, you know, 18 years later, he might go to the death chamber after about 132 appeals. In those days, when you were sentenced to death, they took you out, and within a couple, 2-3 hours, you were killed or crucified or whatever the punishment was. So it was very, very quick. They had an interesting way of doing it. One would assume that they would put a cross on Jesus. And by the way, it's very common that the criminals would carry their own cross. And when he carried a cross, someone would walk in front of Jesus, and he would carry a sign saying what the punishment was for. So if it was for murder, they would put for murder. If it was adultery or whatever it was. Now, you would think they would generally walk from A to B. But they didn't. Most of the time, they would walk throughout the main streets of the town. There's probably two reasons. One, they just wanted to extract as much punishment as they can. But it certainly would be a deterrent to crime. As you sit there and watch somebody go through all the main streets of town carrying this cross, with seeing what he was being crucified. So we can see that this was about 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus' last meal was Thursday night, so he had been beaten, he had been whipped, made fun of, had no food. Most likely no water, no drink whatsoever. So obviously, as he began to carry that heavy cross, and it was quite heavy, he had no strength. Now the other Bible scholars tell us that there was a man there named Simon. He was there for the Passover. He wasn't really a believer, but his sons were believers. And so he came, and he had heard of Jesus, but when he saw Jesus carrying that cross, it said that in his humanity he cried out and felt sorry for Jesus. Didn't recognize who he was particularly. He just thought this was unfair. From all accounts, and there were four Roman soldiers that was with Jesus at this time. That was the way it was done. And one of the soldiers heard this and picked Simon out because he gasped and felt sorry, so he picked Simon out to carry his cross. So Simon now picks up the cross, begins to carry it through the town on the way to Golgotha. Most interesting thing is, going through this experience and seeing what happened to Jesus, Simon was converted from this experience. So Jesus is always, even though he's dying, even though he's hurting, even though the end is near, he's still saving souls. Crucifixions for what happened. Would you like to know what Jesus was thinking when he was on the cross? Would that be of interest to you? Well, let's turn to Psalms 22. There's a trilogy here in Psalms. Psalms 22, Psalms 23, Psalms 24. Now, of these three chapters, which one's the best known? 23. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just listen or follow along. I'm going to read Psalms 22. Normally, I don't like to read, as you all well know, but this fits. Want you to think, want you to picture Jesus on the cross. Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trust and you deliver them. They cry to you and were saved. In you they turned and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. I'm scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in God. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted away with me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks in the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People starve and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you get the picture that we're told these people were spurred by Satan at the Calvary? They were like wild animals thirsting for blood. The very people who 5 days earlier, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, were shouting, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," those people now were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So they were like wild animals. I will deliver your name in my brothers and the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Rever Him for all the descendants of Israel. For He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but listened to His cry for help. For you come, my praise and great assembly, before those all that fear will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those that seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to you, and all the families of the nation will bow down before you, for dominion belongs to you, Lord, and you will rule over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All will go down to the dust, will kneel before you. They cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve you. Future generations will be told about you. They will proclaim, God, your righteousness to a people yet unborn, but He has done it. And then the next thoughts of Jesus was, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and love will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what was going through Jesus' mind. And when we get to the resurrection, we'll see Psalms 24 of the answer that the universe gave back to Jesus.
It's kind of like he started off in 23. As you read, it was kind of a negative mindset.
Yes.
And that got to the next,
Yeah.
I mean, in 22, it was a negative mindset. And then when it got to 23, it was kind of like...
That's right.
You just exhaled, and then it was comforting.
Absolutely. That's why our Father invites us to share our feelings with Him. When I was brought up, it was almost taught that, boy, well, you were just didn't have any faith if you sat here and questioned God. That you're just supposed to take it and just say, well, just trust God and move on. But as you study the Scripture, some of the closest friends of God were the hardest with Him. Job, that's where it opened my eyes when I read Job. Because I'd always heard, you know, Job just says, hey, bring it on. And whatever it did, man, he's saying, I wished I was dead. I wished I was never born. Why me? Why is this happening over and over and over? Now, he came to the right conclusion. And God wants us to come to the right conclusion. But he certainly invites us to share our feelings. And the battle for on the cross was for Jesus to use his power to come down off of that cross. In Gethsemane, we're told that Satan kept saying to Jesus over and over and over, why are you doing this? Nobody cares. Nobody loves you. Look, you got three of your closest friends that you've asked three times to pray with you, and they're over there sound asleep. And then, of course, the ultimate he said to Jesus was, don't you understand that when you die, you will not be resurrected? Because remember, the humanity of Christ could not see through the portals of the resurrection. You must understand that when Christ went to the cross, his humanity could not see through the resurrection. He trusted the same as we trust the Word of God. We'll read... let's read Psalms 24 anyway. That's good. It's good. Let me go find that book. So do you get the picture? Now listen what happens in 24. When Jesus is resurrected, it says, the earth's the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who lives in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? These are the angels that are saying this. Jesus is on his way to heaven to see if this was enough. And they said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by that which is false, he receives blessings from the Lord and vindication from God to his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And here's what the angels say. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Part of the angels say, who is this King of glory? On the other side, the angels shout out, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then the angels, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you Ancient of Days, that the King of glory may come in. Again, one side says, who is this King of glory? The other side says, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So this is the trilogy of 22, 23, 24, which points forth to the death, what Jesus said on the cross, and his ascension into heaven, when the angels say, who is this King of glory?
I know he probably didn't, but he said about the resurrection and how it's just like us, the humanity part. I mean, he knew he was going to be resurrected, but, you know, the doubts, did he have the devil? You know, it's not like he was resurrected and said, oh, I made it, you know.
No.
Nothing like that, but did he have, you know what I mean?
Yeah, see, and I appreciate that. It's very hard. And theologians have only been at it 2,000 years, to split that humanity and the divinity of Christ. But we are assured that Jesus never used his humanity or his divinity to escape problems that humanity had. He laid hold of the same power that we lay hold of. Otherwise, it would have been worthless. So the humanity could not see past the crucifixion. He had to rely on the Word of God, the Word of His Father, what the Bible said, to understand what that when He died, He would be resurrected. Just as we have the same assurance that when we die, we will face the resurrection. That's what He had to rely on.
When in Hebrews we read about by faith Abraham, mentions all the prophets, put Christ's name in there too, couldn't they?
Could have. Okay. Now for those that are not coming to Sabbath school tomorrow, she has a good excuse. She goes to Burleson, but she's going to be taking care of somebody. For the rest of you that have no excuse but don't show up, tomorrow I'm going to the lessons on Abraham and how God just turns that heat up on Abraham to knock all the floss off, correct? That is my opinion, which I generally think is correct if you haven't figured that out by now. In my opinion, that's so wrong, it's not even funny.
I glanced at this tonight, and I looked the first thing, I don't go.
Y'all won't be there, you won't be there, you won't show up.
I'll
be
there.
Huh?
I'll try.
Well, good.
To the
so I'll give you what it was. What it is. Abraham was privileged to see into the heart of God how God felt when He gave up His Son. Because he could see in the heart of God when Abraham had to give up his son. He felt what God felt. Except when the knife came down, someone stopped Abraham's. When the knife came down on Christ, nobody stopped it. Now go back and read the story tomorrow. Are you teaching tomorrow in Fort Worth? Okay. Go back and read it very, very closely. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. Where have we heard that one? And then when Abraham got there, what did he say to the guys?
God will provide.
He said, stay here. We will be back. And then Hebrews says, Abraham rationed that figured out that if he sacrificed his Isaac, that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Ellen White says that he decided that either God would provide a sacrifice or he would be raised. So for us to present that God was testing Abraham's faith to see how much He loved him is heresy. Because how?
Well, we would see that again.
Heresy.
You haven't seen this statement before.
What was my statement? What about? What?
If God was testing.
God would test.
Yeah. Why would God test? He knows the answers.
He already had the faith. Abraham had the faith. He was just trying to show him a parallel.
Absolutely.
So it was simply for insight.
Oh, the greatest honor a human being could have.
Is to see how God...
Yes. Now, where he went, Mount Moriah, do you know what the name of that is now?
Golgotha.
Golgotha.
So, Abraham could not see, just as Christ could not see in his humanity.
On that 3 days that he walked, why did God give him 3 days? Man, he thought it through. And he said, God has told me that this is the heir. So he'll either stop it, which he did, or he will raise him from the dead. That was his conclusion. And then when he got there, Isaac helped him, put him up there, and then we're told, patriarchs and prophets, that God revealed to Abraham the crucifixion of his son. And Abraham had got to share what no other human being shared, to see inside the heart of God what it would be like to sacrifice your only begotten son. And yet we take that and say, boy, God was just turning that heat up. What? No wonder we have a trouble with our picture of God.
Seeing, yeah.
Seeing. Because Abraham, that event happened before Christ. And so he had to have a lot of faith.
Absolutely.
He had Christ to look back
on. Can remember, what was Abraham called? A friend of God. What do you do with friends? You share the most intimate things that you can share with them. And so God's thought so much of Abraham that he says, I'm going to give you an insight of how much I love you, and I love the Jewish people, and I love the universe. So take your only begotten son, just like I'll take mine. Except yours I'll stop, but there'll be nobody there to stop mine from dying. That's the message of Abraham. Not a test. You know, I started last week. Nobody was there, so I can use the same introduction again. Jesus and God are sitting around in heaven. And Jesus says to the Father, well, what are you doing today? And the Father says, well, I don't know. He says, well, there's old Jim down there in Fort Worth. Tell you what, let's go knock some rust off of him. So let's go turn up the heat, knock a little bit of rust up, and work a little bit on his character today. Does that make sense? Don't have to answer.
About the first four sentences of the
quarter day,
though.
Yeah. See, God gave everything in the world for us. And then he's got to go test us? We don't even do that. We throw people in jail if they did that. Let's get back to the crucifixion. You all just get me off on a tangent.
It's a good thing.
We used to go to 8:45. Two thieves were with him. They went through the same thing, by the way. They carried their crosses. They had their deal. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Pilate had a sense of humor. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this is what the man claims to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. Why didn't they want that on there, the King of the Jews?
Why did the Jews want that?
Yeah, why did they not like that?
Well, first place, that title that each prisoner carried through town, of according to Roman law, if there was anyone on that march that would be a witness for the accused, the crucifixion would be stopped. You would have to have another trial again. So I believe that Pilate wanted to find if anybody that read anything would try to stop it, because he tried to stop it, but he failed. And he was probably hoping that someone in that crowd would become a witness for him and stop the crucifixion.
Could, yeah, makes sense.
I never heard that.
What?
I never heard of that before.
That's, I picked that up on some history of crucifixion from Rome. Back there. There's a lot that we take for granted.
Yeah. That's one of the reasons they went through the city.
Yeah. And for instance, you know, we think Christ is carrying his cross. Well, that cross, according to Roman history, weighed about 300 pounds. Now, there's nobody of us going to carry it. But consequently, what they did is they carried the cross part. Put it across their shoulders and strapped their arms to it. That's what they carried. That carried about 125 pounds. And they put that. When you get to the area of crucifixion, this cross, they had the stipes was still up in the air, and this cross piece was like a mortise plate. They lifted up and slipped it down on that thing. Boom. Again, when you start, Arnie mentioned last week about the flogging. The purpose of the flogging was to render the victim almost dead. Just try his best to keep him just before he died. So when he threw him on that cross, he had died pretty quick.
And so when they break their legs too?
Huh?
They break their legs. They break their legs.
Well, that's if the people had to, well, like,
It was on Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Right.
They didn't want them to run off, so they'd break their legs in order to keep them from that. Now, a break in their legs for something else. Am I getting to all?
That's okay. Very interesting.
On the cross, they had a place, like a little triangle thing, where you put your foot. And you nailed it in there. The actual death of the cross was from suffocation, because they're hanging down. You cannot breathe like that. You can't take a breath. But if they had their foot on that piece, they could do it. Well, if you broke the leg, that totally left them with nothing but hanging up. So the death would go a lot quicker. And plus the fact that they wouldn't. Nobody would come and steal them and get them off the cross and off them.
Yeah. That's the irony of the whole thing, was they wanted the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, die so they could go home and keep the Sabbath.
But they stabbed Jesus on the side instead of breaking his legs.
But he died before they needed to. The crucifixion did not kill Christ. It was a broken heart. That separation from the Father. That's what he experienced on the cross. That separation.
Verse 21 where it says, so the chief priests of the Jews defended Pilate, do not write the king of the Jews, but instead write that he said, I am the king of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't want that to be known.
No,
it's like
no.
An embarrassment to them. It seems like.
Now, they gambled for his robe, and then, of course, for his clothes. There was five parts of the clothing, so they each split up four parts, but the robe was left. It was the most important, and from all accounts, it was sewn without any seams. So they said, let's not tear it into pieces. Let's just roll the dice, or let's gamble, and one of us will get the entire robe. Of course, that was prophesied in Psalms that that would happen. It also was prophesied that he would thirst. That's in Psalms 22, which we read. It's also in Psalm 69. But look at the things again that here they are, they're crucifying him. But look at the things that are fulfilling the Scriptures. And these guys knew the Scriptures. Here, that's why the chief priest hated that. It says, Pilate said he is the king of the Jews. And they wanted him to say, well, say he is. Don't say he is. That was a sign to anybody who wanted to look as they brought him through. Here's the king of the Jews. They could relate to the Scriptures. That was why they hated it. And then what went through the Jewish mind when they're at the cross? They all knew these Scriptures. But they were like a frenzy mob. And Desire of Ages tell us that Satan was right there among them in human form. The angels were there in human form. And they were continually just getting that mobbed, worked up. Can you imagine what the unfallen worlds and the unfallen angels, what they thought of this scene? We're told that the Father Himself had to hold back the angels from coming and rescuing Him. Which makes sense. What would you do?
I can just see this whole universe trying to stop this, you know.
Yeah. Keep that picture in mind next week when we discuss why did Jesus have to die. Keep that picture. On one side we have Satan with a crowd that's like a... No wonder in Psalms 22 he says they're like wild animals. They're like dogs. What do you think they looked like when he was sitting there on the cross? Keep that picture in mind and then keep the other picture as the angels in heaven mortified. And it was God the Father who held them back. Keep that picture in mind next week when we discuss why did Jesus have to die. But here's what Jesus is like. This is the beauty of Jesus. This is why we love Him. Somebody read verse 25, please.
Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Keep going.
Jesus saw His mother there and the disciples whom He loved standing nearby. He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took care of her into his house.
Do you see the beauty of what God is like?
That He wanted His mother to be taken care of?
On the cross, humanity and the world at stake, the devil doing everything in his power, God, Jesus feeling the separation of from His Father, which that is what sin is. The crowd yelling for His blood, suffering near death, and His last thoughts on someone taking care of His mother. Don't you think somebody in that crowd would have said, "This man is different"? A thief recognized it. Thief recognized that there was something different about this man. This is what Jesus is like. On the cross.
Now, we talked, you know, you say imagine this. And as you said, that God is restraining the angels. Because that I can imagine. They want to get in there and rescue Christ. I imagine the next day when the frenzy is abated, there's got to be a lot of terrified rabbis when they ponder again what the scripture said.
Yeah. But not enough to change. That's it. Some did, but not enough to change.
Yep. Perhaps terror doesn't change.
No. Terror is consequences.
Yeah, it is.
Terror is consequences.
You know, I don't know any other author that has come up with the idea that Jesus died of a broken heart. This is strictly from our writers. And I've always thought, you know, this is rather strange. You know, people don't die of broken hearts until I did my study on the anatomy of the cross. That the severe stress of Gethsemane, the trials, the martyrdom, all this kind of stuff, this is severe stress, plus the separation from the Father, actually caused a pleural effusion, of which would cause a pleural effusion, and when that spear went in and water came out first, medically, that proves that he had fluid around the pericardium of the heart, and he died from a ruptured heart. Layman's term for a ruptured heart is a broken heart.
Yeah, it says blood and water, not bloody water.
Yeah.
Blood and water.
I thought that was just ironic for you. So interesting.
We're told that we would be wise if we spend an hour a day on studying the life of Christ, especially the closing events. So I want us to pause tonight, and I want us to think, what would we do or feel like or say? What would we be like if we were there at Calvary and looked up and saw the Savior of the universe? In our own way, we should visualize that in our own lives, because at the cross of Calvary was the proof, the final proof of how much God cared and loved us. But let's take a second tonight and let's look and feel and think about our Savior on the cross. And I'd like to know, what would you do if you were there?
All I had to give, I gave. All I had to say, I've said to you. What will you? inside your heart you say, it's not for me.
Father in heaven, if we were there at Calvary, Lord, I hope and I pray that we would not be saying crucifying, crucifying, but we would look and see that love that you have for us, and we wouldn't walk away, and we would not walk away and not care, but that we would kneel at the cross and say, thank you for loving us. You know, the Father, we do have that opportunity to look at Calvary and tell you what we will do. In Jesus' name. Amen.